This morning, many of us woke up to check the headlines, perhaps on our smartphones or on the computer, or maybe we opened up the newspaper, and we read about the earthquake that struck in Ecuador. And this followed on the heels of the two earthquakes that struck Japan. In both countries, dozens of people lost their lives, hundreds were injured, and far many more found they were dislocated, not only physically, but also emotionally. Earthquakes are terrifying things. Anybody who has ever lived through one knows this. And you don't need to have gone through one of these huge 6 or 7 Richter scale events to know how unnerving an earthquake can be. I still remember when a small quake struck central Maine a few years ago. We were having a church council meeting in the parlor, and we could feel the tremors there. And this quake was strong enough that it actually caused damage to the ceiling in the sanctuary, which is what precipitated the restoration work we did in here. I felt a stronger quake once on a visit to California. And when you're present for a quake, all of a sudden the earth begins to shimmy and shake and undulate and move. And then I remember watching the earthquake that struck the Bay Area during the San Francisco Giants Oakland A's World Series back in 89. Everyone's just watching the game, and then all of a sudden, things began to shake. It's terrifying, it's frightening, it is scary. We refer to the earth as terra firma. It's something we're supposed to be able to count on being steady and solid, a place where we can put down our 2 feet and feel secure. And yet when an earthquake comes, it happens with blinding speed. And then it's over. Except for when it's not. And then maybe there are aftershocks, or even more horrifying, a larger quake follows. But these events, which people who have experienced them say feel like they're going on forever, unfold very, very quickly. They're disorienting. They throw us off our stride in so many different ways, large and small. We humans seek security. We seek assurance. We want that safe harbor in a storm. And it's not surprising, because if we think about our lives, they are marked by constant change. Everything is always evolving. Everything is changing. We are born, we grow older, we die. And it happens not only to us, but all those around us. People will come into our lives and they will depart. We will have careers that we enjoy, that flourish, and then maybe we move on to do something different. Relationships will blossom. Maybe they'll curdle. Maybe they'll take on new forms. But our lives are lives of change. And then we look at the world around us and we think of the change that we see. Whether it's over the last 10 or 25 or 50 or 75 years, everybody in this sanctuary today has seen the world change in incredible and, if we are honest, mind-boggling ways. If we're not feeling a little disoriented, I don't think we're paying attention. So we want, in the midst of all of this tumult, some assurance, some comfort, something we can count on. Now, different people in different walks of life have different ways of finding this kind of solace and support. We in the church have developed our particular approaches. Hopefully, we're finding it in the pews with our friends and neighbors and family. Hopefully we can draw strength from the rituals of worship and song. And in our tradition, we have always lifted up Scripture as a source of support, as a place where we can draw strength. For generations, there's been one particular text that people in our tradition have turned to. This is not going to be a surprise. This is not one of those sermon moments where I'm going to surprise you and say that it is Psalm 102 or the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. No, it is indeed the 23rd Psalm. You might wonder, why on earth are we going to spend time talking about this psalm? We all know it. There's nothing new to say. Well, sometimes it is worth revisiting the texts we know and love and cherish. Sometimes it helps to spend a little time looking at them so we can appreciate anew what it is that we find so empowering in them. The 23rd Psalm is, of course, something that many of us learned as children in Sunday school. I know there are many people in this sanctuary today who could repeat it by heart. We've heard it in worship and far too many funerals. But when I refer to the 23rd Psalm, what do you think of? I'm going to guess that you are not thinking of this. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid when you walk at my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a six-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. Now, that version of the 23rd Psalm is the work of Eugene Peterson, who was a minister who translated the entire Bible. And his goal was to create a version of Scripture that, in his hope, would be more accessible to people. He was trying to use modern idiom. Now, I will offer a word of admiration for Reverend Peterson. Biblical translation is difficult. I've done a little bit of it. It takes a lot of hard work. You've got to interpret. You've got to figure out what you're trying to do. And you have to be ready for other people to criticize your choices. So hats off to Reverend Peterson for what he's trying to do. But in the interest of full disclosure, this translation does not speak to me. This translation does not provide me with the solace and support I'm looking for when I turn to this beloved psalm. For me, the power of reading the 23rd Psalm, as we did, as our call to worship, when we refer to the familiar and beloved King James or Authorized Version of 1611, is in both the content and the rendition. There is a majesty to it, and there's a cadence that draws me in. Now, some have said that the King James Version is outdated, that it's archaic. But here's your little piece of trivia for the day. It was outdated and archaic when it was published. That was an intentional choice on the part of the committee that rendered the translation. They were seeking to do a few things. They were seeking to convey God's majesty and God's power, and also, at the behest of King James, to lift up the idea of royal power in general. This was going to be the translation that was used throughout the land in every single congregation of the Church of England. But as often happens in church, the Holy Spirit gets to work, and the purposes of women and men are upended and even hijacked. So, we know, of course, that the Stuarts didn't make it out of the 17th century. The Church of England itself has undergone tremendous change over the centuries, and it has spawned other denominations and ways of worship, including our own congregational tradition. And then it's left us with this text, this powerful expression of confidence in God's power, in God's love, in God's commitment to us. Listen again to the words of the Authorized Version. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Compare the translation of the late 20th century with that of the early 17th. In the Message version, I encounter a God who is presented as my pal, as my chum, as my buddy. And that's nice. We talk about Jesus being our friend. But sometimes we want a bit more from God. Sometimes we need a bit more from God. In the King James Version, we have God who is king. We have God who is in charge. We have God who is ruler of the universe. And I don't know about you, but when things are going bottoms up in my life, when I'm dealing with a crisis or a challenge or emotional turmoil, I want to know that I can turn to a God who's in charge of things. Because it's in that God that I will be able to put my trust and my hope and my confidence. Compare in particular these two phrases. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, and yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Two things strike me when I hold those in opposition to one another. The first is that in the traditional version, we are doing something. We are walking. We are active. This is an experience that is unfolding. In the Message, we're talking about something else out there. And the power of this psalm comes from the fact that the psalmist, traditionally David, has experienced a great trial and great suffering. To use a word that is popular these days, this psalm has authenticity. We read it and it rings true to us. And knowing that its author is speaking from experience of life, I know that I'm able to say he gets it. I see what's going on here. And if he could draw strength from God, so can I. Unlike David, I've never been a fugitive. I've never had to worry about a homicidal king who wants to eliminate me because he perceives me as a threat. It's not to diminish my own failings and problems in life. They sure seem big enough to me, and I'm sure your problems and challenges seem big enough to you. But if someone like David is able to draw strength from from God, then so too can we. The other part of this verse that strikes me again in comparison is Death Valley. I suspect many here will think of that place out in California. And then the Valley of the Shadow of Death. The Valley of the Shadow of Death is one of the most evocative of phrases. And to me, it encapsulates the menace, the risk, the danger, the fear, the anxiety that we can live and experience and encounter. Shadows lengthen, they spread, and slowly but surely they can overwhelm everything. If I can shift from wilderness to forests, I know many people here love to spend time in the outdoors. And we know what it's like to go from being in the midst of a beautiful sunny day and we go hiking in the woods and there's the canopy of trees, which darkens things a little bit. And it's okay when you're out there in the middle of the day, but if you're there at the end of the day and the sun begins to set, all of a sudden, things can become very, very unsettling. So we want to beat our way back out the trail to the car. Go out to the light where it's safe. When we think about the Valley of the Shadow of Death, we can think of all sorts of situations in our lives. They can be as horrible as an earthquake, a literal earthquake. But they can also be the events that no one else ever sees or hears about. The ones that we live with alone. The ones that cause us pain or shame or angst. Each and every one of us will travel through the Valley of the Shadow of Death. But God has promised that we will not do so alone. I hope everybody took a moment to read the quote on the front of today's bulletin. These words are from Rabbi Harold Kushner, the author of a famous and beloved book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Kushner wrote, "God's promise was never that life would be fair. God's promise is that when we have to confront the unfairness of life, we will be able to handle it because we won't do it alone. He'll be with us." Kushner is not speaking from a place of theory or theological training when he shares these words. Kushner and his wife lost their son. He died. And he had to work through that pain and that loss. And yet he believed that God was still present there for him, with him. That's my conviction too, that God is indeed with us. And we find God in different ways. Winston Churchill once famously observed that the old words are best of all. Churchill knew something about the English language. He's a great writer, great giver of speeches. And he knew that the old words are ones that we have lived with. They are ones that have sustained us. And not only us, but the generations that came before. When we plug into this great chain of being, what we in the church call the communion of saints, we are consciously choosing to be part of something larger than ourselves. We're being part of God's flock. One of the truths of life is that no matter how gregarious we are, no matter how much we like being in the company of other people, at the end of the day, we are all alone. We all live inside our own heads. We each experience the world differently. Right now, you're all sitting in your pews. You're all looking forward. But I can guarantee each and every one of you is having a unique individual experience. Now, sometimes that's just fine and dandy and great. But there are other times when that sense of being alone can be terrifying. The promise we read in the 23rd Psalm is that we need not be alone. For God is with us. The God who, as Scripture tells us, has known us from before we were born. And the God who knows you and you and you and me enables us to come together as one people, as one family. If we want to express our gratitude to God for all he has done for us, then we know that we are called to emulate the example of Jesus and the prophets and the faithful throughout the ages. Just as God is a shepherd to us, we can be shepherds too. We can care for God's people. And we can also allow God's people to care for us. Sometimes it's difficult to ask for help. Sometimes we want to do things on our own, or we want to do it our own way. But if somebody as accomplished as David, who built a great kingdom, who was a mighty warrior, a talented poet, a singular figure in history, could confess his need for God and God's strength, then so too can you and I. So if I might paraphrase Churchill, yes, the old words are best, but even better are God's words. The words that have been shared with us in Scripture, handed down throughout the ages, promises that have always been kept and will always be honored.